I have an interesting question to begin with this morning. And the question is, are you comfortable with being a square peg in a round hole? We've all heard that term. But what exactly is meant by this? Well, I thought, there's more to it than just trying to put a piece of wood that's square into a hole that's round. And I looked up the word square, and, you know, it's used to describe a boring person, a person who is regarded as dull, rigidly conventional, and out of touch with current trends. Another source said that it is one who is noticeably unhip, and one who doesn't get it. I'm sure you've known people who don't get it. Now, this is not necessarily what we're aiming at, but these are some of the same types of things that are used against those who are striving to live godly lives in Christ Jesus. And, unfortunately, some Christians succumb to this type of talk on a daily basis. So that's why we ask, are you really afraid of being different? And I believe we need to challenge our progress regularly in the transformation process that inheres in being a Christian. How well do you handle the undeniable and constant pressure to be conformed to this world? That's putting it in real simple biblical terms, isn't it? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul tells the brethren over there, by the mercies of God, I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, how well do you handle the pressure the world puts on you to be conformed to it? I think that's a very probing question, and one that each one of us needs to answer for ourselves. How do we handle the pressure of our peers? How do we handle the pressure of our superiors? How do we handle the pressure sometimes of our own family to try and get us to conform to this world? Now, we see from the Scriptures that as a Christian, we have a responsibility to not be conformed, but rather be transformed. Now, the reality of the matter is this. Christians are special. Now, you notice I didn't use the word that the King James Version uses here, because it carries with it a little different connotation in our everyday language. But in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul talks about Christ who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. You see, it is God's intention that we be special. And that in being special, that we devote ourselves to good works. That's the idea of zealous there. Devote yourself to. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter says, writing to Christians now. Remember, go back to the first chapter of 1 Peter, and you'll see he's writing to the Christians who were in the dispersion. And he says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. There's that idea again. That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. So we can see from this then that these special people that we are supposed to be are people who are found not in darkness. Well, that would be conformed to this world, wouldn't it? But rather in His marvelous light. That is the transformed people. The transformed. Now, this word that is translated special here is an interesting Greek word, and I'm not going to pretend to be able to pronounce it. Anything past two letters, I give up. But here's the definition of this word. Peculiar. And that's why it's translated that way in some versions. But literally, of one's own possession. Of one's own possession. As those who are redeemed from their sins, Christians are acquired by God for God's own purpose. I thought that was an interesting definition, and the context of that definition fits right in here. They are God's acquired people for His own possession and for His own purpose. But that leads us to another thought, and that is, how are Christians special? How are Christians special? Well, I think we could safely say here that Christians are no longer motivated by the same things that they used to be motivated by. In the first general epistle of John, chapter 2, 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, John says, "Do not love the world, neither the things in the world." Why, John? Well, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's pretty serious, isn't it? You mean to, if you love the world, that we forfeit the love of the Father? That's right. I don't want you to read that verse too quick. Miss that. For all that is in the world, here's why we can't love the world. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father. Then where did it come from? It's of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. In other words, all the things this world has to offer are temporary. They're on their way out. But he who does the will of the Father abides forever. And that's that life that Jesus talked about being in him, that he brought to us, that we might live more abundantly, which means not just satisfying the flesh in this life, but being prepared for eternal life with God. But I think we could also observe here, when we talk about how Christians are special, Christians no longer think the same way. That's the essence of Romans chapter 12, verse 2, if you really stop to think about it. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does he mean by this? Well, it's got something to do with the way you think. The people in the world of education, you know, talk about your worldview and all this kind of stuff. It's just a bunch of gibberish for how you think. You know, when I moved to East Texas, I worked with an eldership of six elders. And I'll never forget it. When I went there to talk to them about working for them, one of the elders that I was riding with coming out of DFW said, "Now I want to warn you about something. There's one of the elders there who's a northerner."
And you got to remember, Northerners don't think like we do. That just floored me. So I wondered, what am I? A Westerner? You know, do I think like them? Now, by the way, I came to love that brother dearly and had a very, very close relationship with him in the time I was there. But, you know, people do approach things differently, don't they? They do, because of the way they think. Now, what happens when our mind is transformed? We no longer think the way we used to. We no longer think the way we used to. If you look at 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 through 6, I think you'll see why. I think you'll see why. Paul says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, for the casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Well, how do you do that? Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Think about that for a moment. Your mind is transformed. How? By obedience to Christ. Every thought is brought in to captivity. When you think about things, you think about it in light of what pleases God. What pleases my Lord Jesus Christ. You don't look at it the way the world does anymore. You don't say, what will make me feel good? What will bring me pleasure? What will make me famous? You don't think that way anymore. No. Every thought is brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so powerful is this. Even though it is not carnal weapons we're talking about, that it is ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. No disobedience will go unpunished. That's pretty mighty, isn't it? But that's what we're talking about in Romans 12 and verse 2. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'd say also that we would have to observe here that one of the things that makes Christians special is that they act differently. They act differently. They don't act like everybody else. And, you know, Paul observed that about the brethren in Ephesus over in Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning with verse 17, he says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind." What was the problem? It was a mind problem. It was a mind problem. "Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the blindness of their heart." What had this led them to? Well, the next verse will tell you. "Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness." And you know what that past feeling means? They no longer have a conscience. They no longer have a conscience. They don't care about God. They don't care about pleasing God. And they're going to do what they want to do when they want to do it. And no one's going to tell them otherwise. That's what that means. That's exactly what that means. But look at verse 20. "But you have not so learned Christ."
if indeed you have heard of him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Well, what does it teach us? It teaches us to put off concerning our former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. See what that points back to? The renewing of the mind. Renewed in the spirit of your mind. And put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you're sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. We act differently. We act differently. The more we grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we're going to feel less and less like we fit in. And we will appreciate more and more our heavenly citizenship and our heavenly home. Look at Hebrews 11 and 6. Now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. But you say, well, that's good, and I understand those things. But what's the alternative? Well, the alternative is compromise and conformity. That's the alternative. Contrary to Jesus' prayer in the garden, many who profess Christ today try to fit in with the world. They don't like that feeling of the round hole in the square peg. They don't like that. So they are trying to round off the edges on that square peg so somehow it'll fit. And the only way to do that is by compromise and conformity. But hear the words of Jesus in John 17, beginning verse 13. Speaking to the Father, the Lord says, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." Where in that prayer do you find Jesus advocating fitting the square peg into a round hole? Truth is only one thing. Truth is only one thing. And Jesus says to God, your word is truth. Your word is truth. But unfortunately, To far too many, fitting in is important to them. It's high on their priority list. They don't like that uncomfortable feeling of having to go out amongst their peers and people saying snide remarks to them or mistreating them in some way or snubbing them even, maybe. They don't like that. So they try to fit in. You know, we read about a fella in 2 Timothy 4 and 10 by the name of Demas. And the apostle Paul told Timothy that Demas had forsaken him. Now listen to why. Having loved this present world. What did John say about that? What did John say in 1 John about that? Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. But Demas loved this present world. For him, it was more important to fit in. And so he forsook the Apostle Paul and departed for Thessalonica. For some, the lure is in the world's praise and the favor of the world, which they love much more than the favor or praise of God. In John chapter 12, the Gospel of John, and down at verse 42, we're told in this account that even among some of the rulers of the Jews, many believed in Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Okay, here you've got the synagogue. And here you've got these believers over here in Jesus, square peg in a round hole. And they didn't like that. They knew good and well that if they confessed their belief in Jesus, they'd be put out of the synagogue. But what do the scriptures say about them? They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. There's something very important in that for all of us. Whatever it be that you face in your life, as you make your decision as to whether you will or won't do something, or you should or shouldn't do something, you need to stop and think. Am I making this decision because I love the praise of men, or because I want the praise of God? Am I doing this because I want the favor of men, or because I want the favor of God? That should be part of your thought process. If it's not, it should be. Because when you are finding the praise of men and the favor of men to be more important in your life than the praise and the favor of God, you have turned your back on God. Now, you may not want to admit that. You may say, oh, no, I still love God. Oh, yeah. No. If you love God, you keep His commandments. You don't compromise, and you don't try to conform to this world. But so sad that so many, in order to fit in, are willing to compromise the truth and to conform themselves to this world. You know, Jesus talked about some of those folks over in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22. We're talking here about the sower and the seed. And you remember that the sower went out to sow and the seed fell in a lot of different places. You remember that? And we're told how the seed fared in these different places. But in interpreting this, he said, he who receives seed among the thorns. And remember what happened to that? It went in amongst the thorns and it started to come up. But the weeds choked it out. And it couldn't mature and produce. What's the interpretation of this Jesus? The one who receives seed amongst the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares and the riches of this world, or the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word and he becomes unfruitful. That's the thorns or the weeds that grow up around him. What happens? Well, he feels the pressure to conform. And consequently, any fruit that he might bear, although the seed was pure, any fruit that he might bear is choked out. It's choked out. He becomes unfruitful. So consequently, these people find it quite uncomfortable to be thought of as strange or peculiar or different. But you know, Peter in 1 Peter 4, beginning at verse 1, says, since Christ suffered for us when he was in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but rather for the will of God. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. You see this? You do not live your life for the lusts of men, but rather for the will of God. Then he goes on to say, for we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. Well, what do you mean by this, Peter? Oh, we walked in lewdness and drunkenness and lusts and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. That's how we used to live when we were conformed to this world. But now that we're transformed, he says, in regard to these things that you used to do, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. In other words, they see you as strange. And so, consequently, Peter says, they speak evil of you. But he says, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Don't you worry about it. They will give an account. For this reason the gospel is preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. In other words, those who are dead in sin have the gospel preached to them, even though they reject it. And they don't want anything to do with it. But they get their chance. And in conformity and compromise, ultimately, what is our goal? Well, whether we want to admit it or not, we began to seek friendship with the world. And I want you to look at the words of James in James chapter 4 and down at verse 4 with me. James 4 and verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, I don't know how to put that any different. That's what it is. If you seek the friendship of this world, you are at enmity with God, or contrary to God. An enemy of God. It's unfortunate that some still try to rationalize fellowship or joint participation with immorality and other sinful things that are in this world.
And they do it in a lot of different ways. Church over in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, rationalized that they were being tolerant and broad-minded. They knew they had a man in that congregation that was committing sexual immorality, but they were being tolerant and broad-minded. And the Apostle Paul shamed them for it and said, put that wicked man out. Don't have him in your midst. Put him out. But today, people are more concerned about having fellowship than they are about pleasing God. And you know, Paul made it quite clear in the 2 Corinthian letter, chapter 6, beginning with verse 14, that we can't do that. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement is a temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, instead of compromise and conformity, listen to what he says. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be your father, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, we noted in John 17, while it is impossible that we be taken out of the world, as Jesus prayed there, we understand that while we live in this world, we have a responsibility to God. And that responsibility, quite simply, is summed up for us in Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. Listen to what Paul said to Titus. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Anything but conformity. Anything but conformity. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. Heard that before? His own special people. God did not sacrifice his Son, nor did Jesus give his life so that we could continue in the ways of this world. Didn't happen that way. In Galatians chapter 1, and down at verse 4, Paul says that Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. And that is according to the will of our God and Father. Be not conformed, but be transformed. Now, in the light of these facts, are you genuinely and purposefully being transformed by the renewing of your mind? Do you even think about this? Do you even think about it? It should be your goal every day to work on this transformation of your mind. And as we go back to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, notice what he says, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What does that mean? That means when your mind is renewed, you are transformed, not conformed, you show everyone around you what God's perfect will can do.
And it can do it for you. It can do it for them too.
That's what we do every day. That's what we do every day.
Or I might ask, in lieu of this question, are you okay with being a square peg in a round hole?
I believe the Bible teaches that we have to be willing to do that. We have to be willing to do it. When we put more emphasis on fitting in than we do on pleasing God, we're not transformed. We're conformed. May God help us every day to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may indeed prove what is that good and perfect will of God.